David and D.D. Sterling are missionaries to Russia. And I'm going to let him explain to you a little bit of why they are here right now. But things in parts of Russia apparently are not going so well. And so, David, if you would come up, please. But God has called these two, and they are doing a wonderful work in Siberia, Russia. God bless you, David.
Well, good to be here this evening. It's actually, I think, a year and a half ago, I think was the last time we were with you folks, and we did not plan on being here now, to be quite frank with you. We've been in serving in Krasnoyarsk, Russia for last 22 years. We arrived there in 99, and we've seen a lot of things come and go, and a lot of changes, a lot of things happen. And obviously, this last week has been pretty interesting. I'm just thinking about it right now. The last time, this is the first time I've been speaking English in a pulpit in a long, long time. And then last Sunday, we were in Estonia, I believe, which was very unplanned. But first of all, I do want to say, though, thank you very much for the help you folks have been to us since we got in on Tuesday morning. I have to look over here. This is my computer. And if I go off and start speaking in Russian instead of English, she'll, like, help me out. She'll be my vocabulary or whatever that is, encyclopedia. Dictionary, that's the word I'm looking for. I can't think in Russian or English right now. We are very thankful for Brother Bob and the pastor, everybody that's helped us out since we got in. I honestly don't know where I called you from. I know I left a message, and it was an evening, so it was either at a hotel in St. Petersburg or in New York. So from one of those, I called you. But just quickly, just to let you know what has happened with us, about 2 weeks ago, the U.S. State Department told us that we needed to get out of the area we're in. And like most missionaries around the world, we just completely ignore that stuff. Because the first time the State Department told us to get out of Russia was after we'd been there for 2 weeks in 1999. And after that, it seemed every time somebody thought something was going sideways, they're constantly telling us to get out of the country now, get out of the country. We learned to ignore that stuff a long time ago. But then some things started happening, and so we contacted people, men that I personally knew, that knew how to talk over the phone during these circumstances when freedom of speech laws all of a sudden are getting passed within 24 hours that have penalties of 15 years. You have to be careful who you talk to on the phone. So by the way, if any of you have friends in that part of the world, please be careful what you text to them and talk to them over the phone, because it's very unpredictable right now. Very unpredictable. So I started contacting men and was getting some good counsel and some relatives that were letting us know some things that were going on that weren't in the news, which, of course, we basically turned off the news immediately here and there because it was just worthless. Pretty much still is. We went and got tickets. I went and got tickets. The only thing I could get out was to that would have been interesting, to South Korea. That Freudian slip was from a conversation that actually took place, right? We were looking at something. It's like, wait a minute, that's not the right Korea. And I don't know what language it was in, but I'm like, honey, just scroll down to the flag. It's like, okay, that's the flag we want. We don't want the other one. The other Korean flag, no, we don't want that one. So that was it. We were headed towards Korea was the plan, and we left those tickets to where we could cancel them because we thought, well, this will be just kind of insurance policy, following good counsel that we had gotten, and I could always cancel them. And we planned on doing that. That was on a Monday, I think. But then for us as individuals, on Wednesday, we got pretty much confirmation that we were going to have to, at least for a time, leave. And that is because my wife, as some of you may remember, had a heart attack about 5 years ago. And since that time, she's inoperable. They can't do anything about it. But there's a medication that's basically keeping her alive. And there's five of them, and we could get all four of them, sort of, kind of. It's like you have generic, and then you have real bad generic, and then you have third world generic from India. That's what we were getting. But there's one that we cannot, that she just can't get. We have to get it through the mail. And my wife's an RN. She has colleagues, that doctors and such, that set that up for us so we can get that. And they knew that when we went over after her heart attack initially. And so that was fine. We've been set. But then we found out that Wednesday morning, no more medication. There was no way she'd be able to get any medication. And so for her, that started basically a time clock. 49 days. And I know there will be folks out there, well, bless God, you should trust God. And I'm like, well, that's true, but God gives us brains. And I'd feel pretty dumb. I'd feel pretty stupid if I knew exactly how many pills she had. And I had already, by counsel, had tickets to get out. And then I didn't do that. And then I watched my wife die a month and a half later. Yeah, I'd feel pretty dumb. So we weren't going to do that route. So up until that Wednesday morning, the tickets were for Thursday when I would have to switch them out again. So that Wednesday morning we knew. Ironically, that Wednesday morning, we also got an email from a young couple that's been working feverishly to join us in our work. And they emailed us and said, hey, we finally got the last visa. We're ready to buy our tickets. And I can be a little sarcastic, I guess, sometimes. But I remember I told my wife, just text him back, have y'all been watching the news at all? And I contacted them yesterday morning, and they're now going into there's somewhere in Chicago, there's an immersive Russian-Ukrainian language school, and they're already planning on starting that next week. So they're doing that. They're not giving up. They're ready to go. They have all their support raised, brother. I mean, all that time that it takes. And just quickly, how God works things out. They should have been there already for about 3 weeks to a month. They would have already been in country. But his wife had complications in her third pregnancy. And I'm going to keep looking down there, so y'all just get used to it, okay? I'm sorry. It's just going to be one of those things. Sorry if it's a distraction. Keep looking at my wife. And so she had a surgery, and it delayed their leaving. And then there was a problem with her husband's visa, and so that was delayed. And it's crazy how you think, well, that, good grief, that's horrible. That, right, but if all that hadn't happened just like it was working, then we would have had to deal with one young couple. We had another young couple we ended up having to deal with. But we would have had a young couple with three children under the age of two that we would have been having to try to get through all of what I'm about to tell you as far as our travels and our planes, trains, and automobile adventure that we ended up having for the next 6 days. But it's funny how you look back and see how the Lord works things out. Because you've been helping out with that, we've been praying about a building. We've been trying to raise a building since they passed the law that restricted dispersal of religious literature about three summers ago now. And we had just gotten confirmation on a building. We had been working to get the finances in place. All that came together right about the time the State Department told us to get out. So they were waiting on one document before we could close on the building. Well, the funds are there now with the missionary to where if something happens in the future, we'll use them or somebody else will use them, but none of it's going anywhere except for church buildings in Russia. So still just a lot of things happened. So that day came, we went to a Wednesday night service in the city, the work we helped in for about 7 years, many years ago, and got to see a bunch of people, and then the next morning we left out. Well, we left Moscow, that's coming up. We left Krasnoyarsk to fly to Moscow. That's about flying across the United States, about the same distance, about 5.5 hours. Flew, and we'd been in contact with the South Korean embassy before we ever left. We were in touch with the South Korean embassy in Moscow and the U.S. embassy in South Korea in case anything came up. And wouldn't you know it, we land in Moscow and my wife got a email as we're taxiing to park the plane. And the South Korean embassy, in so many words, told us, you know, there's a 50-50 or less chance you're going to be able to even land here. Like, okay, well, then we would be stuck where? Well, we'd be stuck in the middle of Siberia, which is where we started, so that wouldn't work out real well. And in the meantime on that flight, another young couple, he was an MK, a missionary kid, that was actually lived in our city back when he was young for about a year and a half. They had tried to go to South Korea, and they were refused boarding. They wouldn't let them on the aircraft. And then there became this argument of where, no, the South Koreans aren't letting you on the plane is what the Russian airline was saying. And then the South Koreans were saying, no, it's the Russian airline that's not. Well, it doesn't matter. They can sit there and argue all day. At the end of the day, you're not getting on the airplane, right? And they had, that was a male and a female, a husband and wife. And his four small kids. So that happened. We got all that information as we're taxing. And so we're like, well, what do we do now? thought, well, that couple's going to need help. They were frazzled because they had flown from Magadan, I think, to Kamchatka, to Khabarovsk. No, Magadan, Khabarovsk, Kamchatka. Most of you don't know where those places are, so sorry. I'm just verbally processing here. It's a long way, okay? They flew about 10 hours to be told you can't get on the plane. So then they had another 10 hours to meet up with us, and we waited because at that time, if we were going to fly out to Korea, it was going to be a 10-hour wait when we found out, well, that's not going to happen because the South Korean embassy was saying it's going to be 20 hours at your best to get here. Then your PCR codes won't be any good for COVID, and so you will be mandatory locked up by the South Korean government for 7 days. Okay, that honestly was the least of our problems, I think, at that point. But in the meantime, just to give you some context, in the meantime, just by the time we got to Moscow, the SWIFT banking system shut down, Canadian airspace shut down, which that's the last for us to get over that way. A bunch of businesses have pulled out, all this in 5.5 hours, and MasterCard and Visa were already threatened they were going to shut down, and basically there would be no way for anybody to get support. And by the way, I'll tell you right now, there's no way for missionaries in Russia to get any kind of monetary support right now. Guys are trying different things. We've been coordinating with our missions agency some back way things we can do. I know that right now we're set up to where our building fund that we left there that had already been converted into Russian currency, guys will be using that and then paying us back to hold those building funds here. It's a mess, but it all works out. But there are two families we know of that are left in the area. One of them would have a hard time getting out by land because of his physical condition. He's in very bad health. But sorry, I just got off track. I'm like my squirrel, you know, I'm like a dog looking at a squirrel. So we were in Moscow. Right, we're in Moscow. So we figured out we weren't going to be able to get out that way. So that young couple that hadn't been allowed out, he had found a way to where we get to St. Petersburg. So we flew up to St. Petersburg the next day. Then we had to find transportation to a bus station. We got to a bus station. They had tickets for his family, not enough for us. So we had to wait till the next day. And then we were able to get a bus. We made sure that family got off, and they headed for the Estonian border because that's where people are crossing by foot to get across to get out of Russia without having any problems, because all the airspace was closed. Nobody could fly anywhere. So the next day we made the trip, started that bus trip, and the whole time they're feeding us back information because they're ahead of us by about 8 hours. I think it ended up they're ahead of us. They had to wait 5 hours to get through the border crossing. As we're driving along, at one point, we started noticing semi-trucks backed up, and for no less than 7 miles straight, just nothing but semi-trucks. You know, the regular commerce that happens. People, I think, sometimes forget how huge country Russia is, but then the amount of businesses done there is just is crazy. I mean, I know that we landed in Moscow, and I got a text letting me know that one company, just one company, from the U.S. had pulled out, and they literally left $25 billion in investment. They just walked away from it. The amount of business that is done in that country is just, it's mind-boggling. So all these semis lined up, and we just kept seeing these semis. It was just never-ending, it seemed, just miles and miles. And then we got stopped the first time, and it was just a deal where somebody came out in the middle of the street, stopped the bus, and the officials came on. They started checking all our passports, and of course they looked us over and made a little comment even about why these Americans are why are they on a bus trying to travel to Estonia through a land crossing. But anyway, we got through that, and then we went. There was another one. We got stopped, and then we got to the to where we had been warned, you know, you've got to clear your phones because people ahead of us would have stuff that was inflammatory on their phones, and they weren't allowing them out of the country. They were holding them. So we went ahead, and we had to wipe everything on our phones. And we were told, you're probably going to get questioned because the fellow in front of us, you know, 5-6 hours in front of us, they had pulled him aside and questioned him. And he was, you know, he's perfect. He's a squeaky clean little guy. He grew up in the mission field, went to Bible college, been to church choir since he was 2. You know, I mean, this guy, he'd never done anything anywhere. So that was great, unless it was in a pulpit. My background isn't exactly like that. So we knew, you know, it's probably a chance I'd be question. So we were ready for that. So my wife and I talked it over and said, okay, you know, keep it simple, no extra information. And we were hoping, you know, nothing would happen. Well, we got there and we saw a young girl and her mom were having trouble because they didn't have the linguistics. And it ended up being a Croatian ice skater. You meet really interesting people on these kind of things, I got to tell you. Croatian ice skater and her mother, she had been in St. Petersburg training when everything fell apart. And by this time, MasterCard and Visa, in my narrative, they had stopped. So nobody's MasterCard or Visa, nothing would work. So foreigners in the country, everybody uses plastic, right? Well, now you have no plastic. Congratulations, you know. And so it ended up, there was a plainclothes guy that you could identify that he was obviously worked for the security services. And I just walked over and said, hey, you need help? And I translated for him. No big deal, got all taken care of. Then it came to be my turn. Something happened where her computer wouldn't work on it, so they had to send me over here. Then they asked me to wait over here. Then they called me in back. And so we went in back, and they said, you're going to have to come in here. There'll be somebody to ask you questions and such. And lo and behold, the guy that came in to talk to me was the same guy I'd helped translate. So it's like, oh, okay, hey, bud, how you doing? He's like, hey, how you doing? You know, and it was all casual. Everybody was very professional. It was fine, but, you know, they're just asking me all these questions. They separated me from my wife. And so they asked questions, went out, talked to somebody else. Then they came in, asked more questions. Somebody else would come in and talk. Then they printed us for some reason, like they haven't had our prints for the last 22 years. But they fingerprinted us, took mug shots, then let me out. And by then, our bus was ready to leave. And then they called my wife back. And so she got to go through the whole same process. Left, got on a bus finally. And then we ended up in Tallinn, which is the capital of Estonia. Very nice Christian couple there. Let us stay in their home 2 nights. It was a blessing. A missionary there knew we were coming, had heard about it, and was waiting for us at the bus station. We got in this place where they most of them can speak Russian, but I can't speak any Estonian. So the Lord let us be in a service there a week ago today. Next morning, we flew out for Warsaw, Poland, and that's when we started seeing the first refugees. And we flew in and ended up at Poland. They weren't equipped to deal with all these older Ukrainian, which they're all Russian speaking, of course, refugees coming off these planes that they were sending into Warsaw. And so for the next 4 hours, I ended up translating, trying to help all these refugees figure out where to go and what to do in the airport. If you ever fly to Warsaw, Poland, by the way, worst signage of any airport in the world. You can't find out where you're going. The signs don't make any sense. So you can imagine, and understanding who was getting off the plane, the refugees, the Ukrainian government, for some reason, made this decision that they're not allowing any men out of the country between the ages of 18 and 60. So all you have are very elderly couples getting off, you know, and I'd see them looking around like they were lost, and I ask them Russian or English, and when I would start speaking Russian to them, these little ladies, I mean, it's heartbreaking. I mean, they just grab you and start crying. You know, just grab my shoulder crying because they're just completely displaced. And so it was elderly couples like that and then young families with no dad because the Ukrainian government is not allowing the men to leave the country. So at the border, and people are telling me this, at the border, they're letting the husbands or they're letting the wife and the kids out, but they're telling the men, go home and make Molotov cocktails. That's literally what they're telling them. I don't see the tactical wisdom in that, but that's not my decision. But still, just people with you know, broken faces. And I've seen a lot in my life, and I'm not going to tell you that's the worst crisis, because it's not. I've been through bombings. I know what it is to pick up little bodies and things like that. And this was nothing like that where we were at. By the way, at that time, we did, with my wife's background and my background, we tried to see if they needed assistance on the border. And I was telling your pastor, they're literally saying, don't come. We've got so many people showing up here to help that they're tripping over themselves and they're in the way. They're actually making it harder. So no, please, we don't need any security people. We don't need any medical people. Just stay away from the border. We're like, okay, no problem. So we took our flight, and then we ended up flying into New York, and I think that may have been when I talked to you, but we really do appreciate it. It's a weird sensation. We've been pretty diligent in our lives as a young couple, and I'm not so young anymore, but you know, by the time we were I was in my early 50s, which is right now, house paid off. We had, you know, we had all paid off. We had everything set. I was telling my wife yesterday, I'm saying, it's weird because it's like I reach for things because I was already at that stage in my life to where everything in my house that we built is like I like it. You know what I mean? It's like I know where that pin is. I know where this is. My truck, I love my truck, you know, but in a day we had to give up our truck and our dog. I mean, for any red-blooded American man, that's it. You give up your pickup truck and your dog. I mean, good grief. But the Lord knows what's going on, so we aren't worried about it at all. You can't be. And the missionaries that are there, we're in contact with them. They have to be careful with their communications, but they held services, well, we'll just say this morning. It would actually be yesterday. Things are still happening. So pray for the folks that we have going on over there. If there's a silver lining, if one could call it that, to the whole COVID mess from the past period, is that we're already set up with Skype services. So I believe the last time we were here, I remember that because we had to try to connect to your internet, and that was one of your men figured out something to where you could get a better connection because we had to do our Sunday morning services Saturday night at about 1 in the morning here, and we had to get all that figured out. I remember that. One of your fellows helped get that out so we could do our services. So we're all set up for that, and we'll keep doing it. What the Lord has for us next, I have no idea. And I've been saying, I don't know, and I have no idea, about every 5 minutes for the last 2 weeks, to be perfectly honest with you, because I have no idea about a whole lot of things, about most things right now. We're planning on heading back. The Lord allowed us, of course, we have so many years there, so many friends. In fact, as weird as it sounds, right over there in your prophet's chamber or missions house this morning, I was on for, about an hour with a fella. His name's Pasha Gladkov. He was one of my football players. He has three different master sport qualifications there in Russia. And he also happens to be not a senior officer, but a higher officer in Russian Special Forces. And one of the things he said to me was, I'm glad I got out 6 months ago. He got to that point in his life where he got married about a year ago, and then he got out about 6 months ago. And he just told me, he's like, I've got a lot of friends that are stuck in this mess. And, you know, he can't say much more than that, but it's stuff like this hurts everybody, you know. And I know my boys are in college, and we raised our boys different. My boys grew up working. We made sure we had goofy things like goats and barns and things like that because they couldn't work where we live. We couldn't let them learn to work as young men. So we had to create situations for them to work. And they came to America, and they end up in school with a bunch of millennial types and this kind of stuff. I don't know. What's the other... I made Becca do a paper on it before her senior year. Narcissist. There you go. Thank you, honey. That's what they're in school with. And so they've heard some stupid stuff over the last couple days. Boys, just keep your heads down. Just do what you're supposed to do. You know what you're supposed to do. You're training to serve God. Concentrate on that. Just let everything else. We always tell our boys, just fly above it. Doesn't mean you're better than anybody else. It just means you're ignoring all the ripples. I had a professor in college that was from down south and used to say, you can't stop at every mule that brays at you in the field. Now, I personally have never been in a field with a bunch of mules, so I'm sure there's some wisdom somewhere that I'm just not getting 100%, but I think I get the idea. But just pray for us. There's a lot of folks that are hurting all over the place. My first translator was a colonel in the Soviet Air Force, of all things, and he lived in Mariupol, and we have not been able to get a touch of him. I got a lot of friends. I have no idea where they are. I have no idea where they are. So just pray for the Christians that are there. I know this may be hard for some Americans to absorb, but for the folks there and for us, it's more like a civil conflict. You understand? I would estimate that probably, I've heard various things through the Russian news, but you can bet that somewhere around 70% of the guys that are wearing Russian flags over inside the Ukraine right now, they have Ukrainian relatives. I mean, that's just the way it is. That's the way it is in that part of the world. You ask just about any Russian if they have Ukrainian relatives, and the answer is going to be yes, just because those two countries, they're so intertwined. I mean, they are just so intertwined. But it's just pray that God will bring that thing to an end. It never had to happen, but it has. So now that it has, we need to pray that cooler heads will prevail and things will just stop. Things will just end. People perish for lack of wisdom, and that's what's happening right now. In the time that remains, and brother, I got to be honest with you, my eyes are bad, and I don't see a clock. Wait a minute, I have some. I've got one. Okay, all right. Oh, if it was a snake, it would have bit me. I think, of course, that's a little far for a snake, but okay. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Job chapter 1. I'm not going to preach tonight. I'll be honest with you. This isn't going to be, I think I've preached here maybe once before, but this, for me, this won't be preaching, honestly. I think it'll be more along the lines of a devotion. And I forgot my glasses, but I'll do my best to read what's here. My wife warned me. She said, "You have time, honey." I'm like, "Well, I don't want to cut out like that." Job 1:21. Let's pray before we start. Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to be here. Lord, we pray that you would guide and direct what's said. I pray that you would help my tongue. Father, I pray that you would help us to, pray that each and every one of us would get something out of this individually for ourselves, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Wow, that was hard. I haven't prayed in English in like, I don't know how long. My syntax, any educators in here, my syntax was just all over the place. Whew, that was crazy. I was like in Russian and going English, and that was a mess. Glad the Lord understands all that. Job 1, we're going to start in verse 21. I trust most of you here understand the story of Job or have read the story of Job. But this is at the end, all the bad news he gets. And verse 21, let's go verse 20. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. You say, why would you give a text like this? I have no idea other than this. When we were approaching the where I knew we were about 45 minutes out of that checkpoint where I knew we'd be questioned, honestly, I was just at that point, I had emotions and all that had been stored up by that time for about 4 days of this traveling and not understanding what was going on. And by the way, just to give you context, while all this is going on, just before all this starts, a man that he and I had started a construction company together there in Elita and in Krasnoyarsk, he was in an accident with his son. That was about 3 weeks ago, right? About 3 weeks ago. And his boy, who we've known since he was two or three, Zhenya Kolomitsov, they were basically, they T-boned a guy that pulled out in front of him, and his boy got hit hard. What happened was the boy was in the back seat. He's a big old tall lanky thing. He does a lot of rock climbing and what do they call that in America? Tourism. Rope work, where you like get to a cliff and you throw it across, and they do competitions for that stuff over there. They call it tourism, from tourism, I guess. But he hit his head on the A-pillar and hit it pretty hard. And it turns out Zhenya had called us, and they had to put his son in medical coma. And his brain was swelling. It was pretty bad. And they had to immediately do the first night two brain surgeons, where they had to go in because he had broken the orbital socket, and it was really messed up. Ironically, that night or the morning after that happened, one of my cornerbacks, one of my good cornerback, good football player, he happens to be a neurosurgeon, and I called him up and said, "Hey, I've got a buddy." I texted him. Nobody calls anymore, right? They just text. I said, "I've got a good friend, and his son, his name is this." I said, just wondering. I'm not inquiring about anything, but, you know, if maybe you met him." And he wrote me back. He said, "Yep, we got him last night." And he said, "It's too early to tell, but we're just," sorry, I'm trying to translate right now. Our hope is in his young age and that he's an athlete. But at that time, he was 50-50 at best. They thought they were going to lose him. And so we were every day with his parents. They go to another church in the city, but we kind of fill that pastoral role for them because they really don't have the same kind of understanding as far as a pastoral relationship. There are a lot of baby Christians, you know, first-generation Christians. Most of them are. So we'd been over there constantly, just all the time. And so we're dealing with all that, and then all this happens. But thankfully, by the time we had to leave, we'd been praying with him. There were people all over the world praying for that kid. And he went from critical to critical stable. Then he was serious stable. And then when we got off the plane, I think in Warsaw, Poland, they sent us a pic of them being able to finally see him. And they had been able to take his trach out. I think they had to put it back in. Is it still in? Okay, his trach is still in. So pray for that kid, Zhenya Kolomitsev. Don't expect you to remember the last name, but Zhenya, that's a pretty easy one. Ought to be able to remember that. He's a Christian. He's a saved young man, but just in the prime of his life, good athlete, good kid. He has a good testimony, but he's out of the woods, but I know that he does have a pulmonary infection on one side. So continue praying for him. But we had all this going on. We've got all this going on, and we signed everything over to him. So I don't know if he needed, I don't think he needed the extra load. Maybe it'll be a distraction for him, but we had to sign over our house, our vehicle, and our land. His cousin took our dog. So the boys know about that? Yes, I think the boys do know about that. So we still haven't seen our sons that raised him from a pup. But as we're on that bus and we're getting ready to get to that point, I'm praying, Lord, you know, I got all these emotions. And I told my wife, I said, okay, I'm going to be tearing up. I've just got to kind of just discharge everything, you know, that we've been keeping inside for the last 4 days, because I had very serious things that I had to be prepared to do. By the way, on that note, and I know I'm all over the place, I warned you, this isn't going to be regular preaching. Sorry, it's just going to be all over the place. It was crazy how everybody was trying to help us in Russia. I'm not kidding. It was ridiculous. It was ridiculous. To the point, I'm not kidding you, to the point, we're in a car with taxi drivers, and they're telling us, okay, look, if they close down the borders, I know a guy that knows a guy. He's like, and I'm not joking with you. My wife still has it written down. He's like, in Yevni Ivangorod, Ivangorod, you go here, all right? You're going to go here. There's this bus station. Now, you're going to see these guys over here. Those are the guys that used to run the black market stuff. Now, you get in with them. They'll figure out what you're doing. You got the cash. They can get you across. No problem. Now, after you're over the border, you know, then it's on you. You got to figure it out. He's like, if that doesn't work out, then there was another place. Havala? Or I can't remember what the name of it was. Narva. Right. He's like, there's your next one, Narva. If you can't get anything there, get over to Narva. They ran black market through there, the Soviet Union, like crazy the whole time. You get over there, you get with the right people, figure it out, somebody will get you through. That honestly was us leaving Russia. Was everybody was like, if you need help, man, we'll hook you up. We got you covered. And it was strange for people to understand, but you got to realize that even from the beginning, when we're buying airline tickets, there's this kind of, it's hard to paint the word picture, if you will, but there's this kind of sadness, honestly. Okay? People know, even though we had to, for protective purposes, basically say, we're going to see my parents, which we were, which we are. Saw them today. Right? We saw our parents. I was not lying. That's the best way not to goof yourself up. Who was it? Abraham Lincoln? The best way to not have to remember what you said is just to always tell the truth. I think that might have been him. If not, I just attributed one more thing to Abraham Lincoln, as people are so keen to attribute things to different people. But that's what we had to do. But they knew. And at one point, when some tickets weren't working out, a lady says, look, I can just get you anywhere out of the country. I'm like, no, that's right. You know, we need you here. And then there was another incident when we first tried to buy those first tickets to Korea. This lady looks at me. She says, I'm not going to sell you those tickets. I'm like, well, why aren't you going to sell me the tickets? She says, because I can't guarantee you'd get out. She's like, I just got a feeling that's not your best route, so I'm not going to sell you those tickets. And she refused to sell us the tickets. Turns out those were the exact same routes that other family took that didn't get out of the country. So the Lord just used little things like that all along the way. It was so goofy. My wife, even, she spent three hours on the phone. 4 hours on the phone trying to get the next leg of our tickets from Korea to the States. Couldn't make it happen. Capital One is on the phone. Capital One, right? Capital One. By the way, thank you, Capital One. Your stuff still worked when a lot of other stuff didn't. That's not an advertisement, I'm just saying. She's on the phone with them, and then Korean Airlines, and people are translating for each other and working on this for 4 hours. They cannot get our transaction to go through. And after 4 hours, I told my wife, I said, honey, look, there is another power at work here. Let's just forget it for now. We'll figure it out. Later on, we're talking, and she says, well, you're right. There was another power. Now, she thought I was being all spiritual, and I told your preacher this. She thought I was being all spiritual. You know, there's another power here. God is just leading. No, I wasn't talking about that at all. I was talking about some little Fezbeg guy that's messing around with our car saying, watch him try to buy this, you know, because we knew they were tracking us. We had even been told they were tracking us, not tracking us to catch us, because they could have caught us anytime they want if they wanted to catch us. They weren't. That wasn't the problem. The problem was they were messing with our electronics. Our phones had a mind of their own. All of a sudden, my wife's looking at her phone. Why is my phone doing? They were just all over the place. And our batteries would last like 2 hours, you know, after they were fully charged. But we've had that happen before, so that's no big deal. We'd seen that before. But just all this stuff was happening. And so I'm trying to figure out, okay, I got to get myself under control. And my wife pointed out to me at one of the checkpoints, your pinky was shaking. Thank you, honey. You know, I had control over everything. I had the nice calm voice, hey, how you doing? And then I guess I lost track of something there. And my pinky was shaking. She noticed it. But then as we're getting ready to go to that checkpoint, I was like, Lord, I need something just to anchor onto you right here. Because training, no training, all that stuff doesn't matter. You know, when it goes south, you got to have more that you can hang onto. And by the way, I've seen that in my past work and past life. I've seen where seasoned officers are crumbled up in a fetal position on top of their cruiser, and there's other new guys that are just able to do the job. And a lot of it came down to the fact, honestly, it was the Christian guys. I remember my brother was on a spec ops team, but it was basically a SWAT team up in Northwest. And we were talking about something. I was out just messing around with them, doing some training. And he said, oh, yeah, we got this King County, Washington. It's like, this one unit, these guys are top-notch. I said, really? I said, what's their deal? Are they all ex? Well, of course, they're all ex-military. He's like, it's not that. He's like, bro, they're all Christians. I mean, these guys are all dedicated Christians. So they know their life is in God's hand. So when somebody taps their shoulder, you do the three heave and you go through the door. He said, those guys never hesitate. They don't wait a second to go through the door. He's like, and everybody knows it. They just immediately through the door to save lives. They don't hesitate at all. He's like, it's because they're Christians, and everybody knows it. And stuff like that in life, you realize that you don't have any strength, you don't have any power. You can take all your training and just throw it away because it doesn't mean anything. You need something solid to hang on to. And I think about it, and the part of this verse, we always concentrate on this part, right? The Lord had taken away, the Lord gave, and the Lord had taken away. And that's where we tend to have our emphasis, right? It's like, yes, we had everything, and we lost everything. Oh, and you pause, dramatic pause. Then what does it say? I just lost it. I'm on the Russian side. Excuse me. And the Lord had taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. See, the key part of that isn't realizing the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. The key part of it is blessed be the Lord. In other words, that circumvents, pre-exempts, can't find the English word, I'm sorry, that exceeds everything else. That part of blessed be the Lord. If that is real in our lives, then all the other stuff is just stuff. It's just stuff. We woke up to the reality that we would probably lose our house and everything we had. And I remember my wife was just cool as a cucumber. Cool. English. Words are hard. She was cool as a cucumber. Sorry. And we both had this realization that, you know, at the end of the day, really, it is all just stuff. I mean, the Lord has let us accumulate stuff, if you will. We've been diligent. We've tried to make good stewards. We basically haven't taken a salary the whole time we've been on the mission field because there just was never enough for that. You know, there's always something to do. We never went without. There were some beans and rice months, but we're good. I mean, we're good. We're fine. I'm fat. I mean, okay. I mean, we're fine. All right. But at the end of the day, it's just stuff. And there was just peace we had of, you know what? That's what it is. The Lord knows the next chapter. We start over. And by the way, don't feel sorry for us at all. Seriously, I'm not kidding. There are people that have real problems. We were never in danger. I never felt like we were in danger at any time. The Lord worked it out all the way through the whole thing. Never felt we were in danger. Are we concerned for those that are there? Oh, yeah, in a very real way. And we've already been coordinating for different things and different routes and such that we won't get into right now. And, of course, with financial things that are going on there to help people stay that have chosen to stay. But we were never in any danger. It's just really inconvenient, I guess. We've been inconvenienced a little bit, wouldn't you say, over the last week, been a little bit inconvenienced. And we don't know what we're doing next. I mean, we do know that we're going to go see our boys. They really, really, really need to see us, and we have some stuff we have to take care of up there at the Bible College anyway. So we'll see them on Friday, and then on Monday, we'll drive to Kansas City with everything we own in the back of an SUV that we're renting at the airport to see our daughter. We'll be at that church. Hopefully, I haven't been able to get a hold of the pastor, but we'll be up there with our daughter for a week or two. I don't know. And after that, I have no idea. I don't know where we're going next. If something happened and everything flipped a switch and we were able to go back to Russia, our main thing is that she can get her medication. If we can get a different medication, I don't know. I don't know. But we do know the Lord's in control. And a lot of times in life, let's face it, whether we want to admit it or not, that's all we have to hang on to. Read that verse again. And said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Because, see, he nor charged God foolishly. It wasn't a false pride that he was saying. Oh, I've lost everything, but blessed be the Lord. Woe is me, but I know. No, it wasn't like that. He was real. And that's the thing about Job. When you read Job, he's just putting it all out there. He's real. And he understood that as much as we think we control things, we don't. But you know, we forget that, don't we, right? A lot of times we forget that. We got our plan. I mean, we always have plans. We've got our plans, and this is what we're going to do, and this is what we're going to see happen. And in 5 years, my wife and I knew, okay, we're most likely going to be here. But then all that can go away within a 48-hour period, and you realize I really don't have control over anything. I can try to control myself, my tongue, my behavior, but ultimately, we don't really control anything. You know what's weird? There's a certain peace in that. It's sort of like, okay, come on, let's be honest here. How many of you, I'm not going to have you raise your hands because you'll lie. Somebody will lie, and then I don't want to put that on you. All of us have been at a point where we said, man, remember what it was like when I was in junior high? I didn't have to do nothing. I had sports. I had school. I didn't have to worry about bills. I didn't know what taxes were. You know, I didn't have to worry about insurance policies and mortgages and employees or employers or, you know, you didn't have anything. Remember when you were a kid and you literally had zero responsibility in your life? You know, why is it the older we get, we seem to think that we have control over everything when really we don't. There's things God allows us to be stewards of, and that's about it. That's about it. God wants us to be good stewards. But after that, what goes on in our life, it's called the will of God. That he wills that we would do this or do that. And as long as we get on with his plan, life gets to be a lot easier. It's a lot easier to go with the flow as long as it's the right flow. We're talking about spiritual things here. So, you know, going the way the Lord wants us to go, than trying to kick against the pricks, as with the Apostle Paul or Saul at that time, it's a lot easier. It's just amazing what God has to use in our lives sometimes to bring us back to that realization that our kids still experience or our grandkids still experience, that they don't have to worry about anything. Why? Because mom or dad will take care of it, or grandma or grandpa will take care of it. Yeah, at the end of the day, we're really not a whole lot different. I really don't have anything else for you. I would just ask for you to pray for us. Pray for the people. There are Christians all over Russia. There are Christians all over Ukraine. The ones in Ukraine are really suffering right now. If things continue on the current curve, the ones in Russia may be having a pretty hard time. But right now, I will say this. At least praise the Lord that in Russia, there literally are laws that are against persecutions of Christians. That's just something that's on the law. It's in their laws. It's such a confusing thing for so many believers. I understand that. You know, there's a country that has passed laws where you cannot persecute Christians for their Christian beliefs. It's a federal crime. They also recently changed their constitution to where marriage shall be defined as a union between one man and one woman. And you think, wow, that's awesome. Where's that place? It's Russia. You know, it's just the world is not as simple as we like to make. Wouldn't it be nice? Everything's just black and white. Just so simple, you know. It's never that way. It never has been. Please pray for the believers in that part of the world. Pray for the families. A lot of scared women coming out of Ukraine because they don't know where their husbands are. Pray for those folks that God would bring this to a quick resolution and that somehow this would be used to further the gospel. Somehow. We know that all things were together. So sometimes we just don't see it. Hindsight's always 20/20. We don't understand why the chaos is going on until finally down the road we look back and we say, okay, that's why this happened. That's why we couldn't get this building because there was one document off. That was our case. But just little things happen. You look back and you go, okay, now it all makes sense. But it's no fun when you're in the middle of it, is it? It's no fun when you're in the middle. That's when we just have to trust and be that little kid that trusts mommy and daddy because we don't know what's going on. Well, we're all kind of like that little kid. It's just sometimes we're yelling and screaming because we want something. Other times we just trust mom and dad to know what's right. So please pray for those folks. I feel like I need to pray at least to wrap this up. And preacher, I'll just give it to you. I really don't know what else to do, brother. So let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to be with these folks. And Lord, for maybe us just from this pulpit, honestly, just to vent some of our concerns for our people, for our folks. For the folks in that part of the world, we thank you for the blessing that this church has been to us, especially this last week as we just arrived here literally off the plane, that they gave us a place where we could stay, that they allowed us to stay, just the two of us, my wife and myself, to kind of try to adjust through things these last few days. We thank you very much for that, Lord. We thank you that there are believers around the world that just in a moment's notice, you can know they can be depended on and that we'll help out brothers and sisters in Christ. We pray, Lord, that somehow there may have been something in this devotional tonight that maybe would help somebody. We trust you that somebody would go home with something they can use through the week, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. By the way, I do want to say this. This is maybe a little not off topic, but there were pastors in the area. They said, oh, come stay with us. Come stay with us. Honestly, that's not what we needed. For me and my wife, we just needed to be honestly, alone for a little bit. So thank you again, preacher. I appreciate it.